Let's turn to the letter to the Thessalonians, number one, 1 Thessalonians. This is the second letter that God inspired Paul to write. First would have been Galatians, and this is the second one. So it comes early in his ministry. And we are looking at this letter as paragraphs. Just so happens that each paragraph takes a different section of each chapter. But in this case, the first paragraph is the first chapter. So we're looking at the entire first chapter. In this, we have already looked at, or we are looking at, the chosen. This is something that we're going to talk about more fully in a few weeks. Beginning next week, Shirley and I will be down visiting our youngest daughter, Lydia, and her husband, Gabe. We're expecting their first child, our 20th grandchild, to sprinkle among two great-grandchildren. It was one. Have you heard about the second? Okay, that would be Phil's first grandchild, our second great-grandchild, which would be for Drew and Kinsey girl, Mackenzie. So they're due January something, and this will be our first family birthday in January. It's the only month we don't have anybody born or celebrating a birthday. So now we got January covered. So we've got all 12 months covered. You're welcome. We're doing our part to be fruitful and multiply. And we celebrate each one. But we're chosen. We're going to, after visiting them, come back and we're going to deal with the issue, it's becoming an issue, of being elected by God. We're not going to try to ruffle anybody's feathers, but we are going to try to have a biblical view of God choosing us in Christ. So we started with the chosen. We are going today to look at the choosers. Sorry if you are a stickler with grammar. That's just the way I decided to describe it. And then we're going to look at the choice later on. So the chosen, we said, they preserve God's leadership choices. They persist in prayer. And they participate in godly virtues, which we covered last week. Now, the choosers are what we call the Trinity. Now, don't let your eyes glaze over at this point. We are going to talk about the Trinity. But look at it not in a way that you might expect in a seminary class or something like that. It's not going to be like that. But something that is important to God that we understand. Jesus said, when we have his prayer recorded for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse number 3, Jesus defines eternal life. And he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and the one whom you have sent, Jesus Christ. There are several words that could have been used for the word know. We translate it to know, but there are three main words in the original text that we translate to know. One is perceptual knowledge, one is relational knowledge, and one is participatorial knowledge or complete knowledge. This one that Jesus used is relational knowledge. So Jesus defines eternal life as our being able to relate to God. Now that is primarily made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus. However, it only initiates the process. We will spend our saved life, the sanctifying part of it, by getting to know God better and better. That is eternal life. When we get to see him face to face, he says, we will know fully even as we are fully known. It will literally blow our minds. And all of us will say exactly the same thing when we see Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, face to face. You know what we're going to say? Oh, that's the way it was. Because none of us have it completely right. It doesn't matter who your favorite pastor is, who your favorite evangelist is. It does not matter. They're also going to say with us, oh, that's the way it is. So we are in the process, and that process will be completed when we are with God face to face. But we're going to start looking at that this morning. The reason we are can be discovered as we begin reading at verse number 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father, God the Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You will almost always find when all three of those words are used to describe Jesus, they're always in this order. The Lord Jesus Christ. It always starts with his lordship. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. So in these sentences, we already have evidence of the Godhead in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, though there is one God, he is always represented to us in the work of three different persons. And I want to try to think about that as we look at their interrelationship to each other, as their interaction with each other, and as their intentions. So let's look at their interrelation with each other. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There have been various attempts to try to understand how we can have three persons in one. And I would offer several examples of it to help us understand. As I stand here this morning, am I a husband? Yes. Am I a father? Am I a brother? I'm all three, but I'm one person. Well, how can I be three persons in one? Well, I can be, though I can't dissect myself and be at other places simultaneously. To be a brother to my brother, I can be to my wife, and I can be to my grandchildren, both a husband and a grandfather, simultaneously. But to spread that out, I cannot do that. Only God can do that. But that's one way of looking at it. I could have, let's take H2O as another example. I could have a bowl of water, I could have an ice cube, and I could have a tea kettle all lined up here. And so we would have water, we would have ice, and we would have steam. But it's all H2O. Another way of looking at it. Another way might be to look at an egg. What parts do we have? We have a shell, we have a white, and we have a yolk. Take an apple. You have a skin, you have a meat, and you have a core containing seeds. There are many, this room, for example, has height, it has length, and has width. But it's just one room. We can't separate them out like you can't those other objects without losing their integrity. God is the only one who can do that. And so he does. And he, as he asks us to participate in eternal life, wants us to relate to him as God the Father, as God the Son, as God the Spirit. And we've had some of that demonstrated this morning, just in our singing time. Who was prayed to this morning during our singing time? I don't know if you noticed. Dear Jesus, I heard the leader say. Or was that you, Rick? That was you. That's right, in reading. Did you do that on purpose? Now, I didn't know that, but he did that on purpose. To demonstrate, by the way, that brought me a lot of encouragement because I always question myself, should I have talked about something else? You know, and then when God said, so he talked to Jesus in our prayer. How many pray to Jesus? We almost always pray to God the Father because we follow Jesus' example. His disciples said, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the way Jesus taught we are to pray. How many pray to the Holy Spirit? We rarely do that. But let me ask you a question. When you offend in sin the Godhead, who do you sin against? God the Father? God the Son took the cross, and God the Holy Spirit. You're quenching, grieving, or resisting him in some way. Have you ever apologized, asked forgiveness from the Holy Spirit for interrupting his work as God in your life? You see, we don't relate to the Godhead as Trinity. We relate to God, or we relate to Jesus, and we take for granted what the Holy Spirit does, but we really don't relate to him as often as we do the other two. But God wants us to relate to all three. So their interrelation could be understood from this. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Well, let's back up to verse 13 to keep it in the closest context. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, so Jesus is being baptized, he came up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Now, once you begin thinking about the Trinity, you'll find it everywhere in Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are God in one. Consider 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. I think it's the last verse of the chapter of the book. Second Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Not only are they distinct persons, but we relate to them in a distinctive way. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now it's easy, once we begin to look at it from that perspective, to get sidetracked and fall into a ditch where we emphasize one over the other. But God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to relate to Him as God, as He expresses Himself in Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Their interaction can be seen in this. Not only relate to each other as Father, Son, and Spirit, but also their interaction as each. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making His appeal through us. So who reconciles us to Himself? Who is it? God the Father. But it is through Jesus the Son. This is why it's so important, and we'll see this next time we're together, the last part of chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians. One of the things that we have been saved from is the wrath to come. Who expresses that wrath primarily? God, the Father. We have to be saved from that. So God the Son went there in order to take upon Himself the punishment of the wrath of God the Father, who was working through Him to reconcile us to Himself. And so we thank God for reconciling us to Himself and removing His wrath from us. And then we go to God and we thank God the Son for making it possible for the wrath to be taken from us by taking the punishment Himself. He who had no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. But the person who brings that to our attention is whom? The Holy Spirit. So we can sit here this morning and offend all three. Like that. By not paying attention to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us and neglecting how great a treasure the sacrifice of Christ was. Minimizing that. As it, just take it for granted. And offend God, who has as His primary goal to exalt His Son. One of the things I want to encourage, and I don't want to become an angel here and harp on things, but for me, it might take a while for that to sink in. Fellas, we could use this for our wives. They're just angels, aren't they? Always harping on something. I apologize for that. So often our Christianity is human-centered. But when God decided to do something special, who did He lift up? His Son. Philippians chapter 2, because of what Jesus did. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isaiah 53, which in many Jewish settings will never be read because they don't want to be reminded the one that was killed is the one that God said would prosper and would divide the spoils among the great. The main purpose of the church is to exalt Jesus. While we encourage one another, and while we enlighten those who are walking in darkness, it's exalting Jesus, the Son, on behalf of God the Father, with the leadership of God the Holy Spirit. So when we come here, before we get here on a Sunday morning, if that's going to be our meeting time, we would pray to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, don't let me mess things up this morning while I listen. It's not just the preacher who should be thinking about that, but it's the person listening also. Not only the leaders, but the person listening. We want the Holy Spirit to have free recourse with us as we humbly receive what He teaches and glorify God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. It all works together. Now, what are their intentions? Whoop, we should have read that, shouldn't we? I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter, well, no, we didn't get to the Son. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Let's look at their interaction as not only God the Father, but God the Son. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And we'll go back to read chapter 1, verse 9. Verse 8 and following. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and it's a word there, homologia, the word for homily or preaching, I mean, not preaching as an act, but just putting together a sermon, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. For if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. There's the offense. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if somebody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He intercedes right now. Right now. This is the reason we can come. We can come to communion. And though we feel as dirty as a dog, we confess, He forgives and cleanses, and we can celebrate His great sacrifice. So God the Son is constantly interceding for us. God the Holy Spirit, John 14, 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 17. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you, but that's in the Spirit. Chapter 16 and verse 13. I have much more, verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Better be on good speaking terms with the Holy Spirit. He's the one teaching and telling us what the future is going to be. Don't turn on the news to figure out what's happening. Come to the Holy Spirit in this to let you know what's happening. Then you'll know, and you can prepare. There's another place I'd like for you to look. It'll seem odd to talk about it this way, but look at their interaction together in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. It's going to seem odd to do this, but I think you'll understand when I share it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now about spiritual gifts." We talk about them a lot. But look at verse 4. "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit." That's our word, charismatic. You know, it's a scary word to people, but it's a biblical word. Charismata, it just means grace gives. Who gives it? It says here, who gives it? God the Spirit gives those. And people have taken it way too far. "There are different kinds of service." That's the word deacon. To serve, diakonoi, to serve. "But the same," who? Lord. So we have the Spirit giving gifts. We have the Lord giving gifts. Now the last phrase, "there are different kinds of working," that's our word energy, there's a lot of power involved, "with whom?" The same God works all of them in all men. So we have gifts of the Spirit, gifts of the Lord, and gifts of God the Father. All of them interacting with each other. And God wants us to get to know that. He wants us to understand that, relate to that. And so we pursue trying to understand what that means. Let's move on. What are their intentions as they interrelate to each other and interact with each other? To save, sanctify, and secure us. They work together to do these things before the creation of the world. It's an awesome reality to think about. Let's consider Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. I realize that there can be different views of the literature of the book of Revelation. Some go so far as to say that it's all symbolic language. Well, why are we trying to symbolize Jesus? Or the devil? No, they're real. Revelation 13 and verse 8. "All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain before the creation of the world." Wow. 21:27 of Revelation. "Nothing impure is ever going to enter the kingdom of heaven, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." And they were, according to chapter 13, verse 8, written when? Before the creation of the world. Now imagine that. an awesome reality that we never want to take the Lord and His sacrifice lightly. Our names written in the blood of Christ. Permanently. Let's see their intentions with regard to creation. Genesis chapter 1. That should say chapter 1 and following, not 11. So scratch out that second one. I don't know why. I corrected that at home yesterday. I don't know why it didn't get done. See, that computer's trying to think again for me. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, wait a minute. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 says, all things were created by Jesus and for Him. Well, how can God be the one creating and Jesus be the one creating? Because it is one God. They're just relating to each other. But wait. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. Where was the Holy Spirit? And the Spirit hovered over the water. That's a term for gestative brooding, caring for what God was doing. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They created things. But before they did that, what did they do? God the Father said, my wrath will be removed on those we haven't yet created who will sin. He knew that ahead of time. So we need a Savior because there's going to be a sinner. Who does that? God the Son. And who is going to superintend that after it's done? That's the Holy Spirit. Do you see how it all fits together? Now we can have huge disagreements about that. Whole denominations have been established because people disagree about things like that. But brethren, people have disagreed about more minor issues. My home church was one of those. My home church was established at what was known the Great Sand Creek Revival. 1863. A little place called Sand Creek, Illinois. You can't find it. Now there's only one building that stands there, and that's the old church building. But at one time, Thomas Campbell and others came to preach there. And they did what's called stumping. I know we use that for political people. I wish they wouldn't sully that term by talking about politicians that way. Because the original stumping was for two guys to get a cross-cut saw to cut down a cottonwood tree, if you know what they are. Big girth on those, but soft wood. You could cut them off, and they'd cut them off about 6 feet high. And then the preacher would get up on there and preach. It's called stumping. Now, there were 10,000 people in 1863 at Sand Creek, Illinois, for that revival. And they stayed quite a while. People would come and go and get supplies and come back, and they'd eat together. There was no way to hear the preacher. I don't care if he had a good set of lungs and vocal cords on him. You couldn't hear him at the back. So there would be preachers stationed all the way back. He said this. He said this. He said, and just like an echo, all the way back to the back people. Well, we couldn't keep doing that. So a group split off and established New Liberty Church of Christ. They went about 7 miles from any town out in the middle of the country and build a church building and put a belfry up and a bell in it. And they had church there. They used the bell, they'd ring it, and all the farmers would know it's church time and would come and have church. Well, one day they decided to argue about what it meant when God said, "Sing and make melody," listen for it, "in your heart to the Lord." Okay. We can't have musical instruments, so out went the piano. And then someone started pointing to the belfry. Well, isn't the bell a musical instrument since it makes a tone and rings? And half the congregation agreed. The other half didn't. So what do we have? We have a church problem. They argued about the problem, and half of them split off. Now listen, they went 1 mile down the road, and on the same corner of the same section that the last building was built, they just went a mile. So on this 640, there was a church in the northeast corner of the property. They went to the northeast property of the corner. In the next 640, they built another church identical to the one they just left, even with a belfry, but they didn't put a bell in it. How's that for church growth? That was the church I was born and raised in. And when they built the building, there were two sets of doors and two sets of steps. And there was never a woman or a child that went in the right set of steps and the right door, because that was reserved for the men and young men. You came early because the only heat source was a big pot-bellied stove right in the middle of the sanctuary. It was about this size, not quite this large, but, you know, shotgun style. Didn't have to ask people to get there early because you wanted to be warm, and everybody wanted to sit around that. The women and children on this side and the guys on this side. We always let the older guys get closest to the stove. My very first job in the church was to walk a plank. There was a second story where women and children could go and they could see what was going on down there, but they couldn't be down there. So they'd open up little doors and there was a knee wall. A knee wall is maybe 3 feet high. The elders of the church put two 2x12s together, stuck them out over that knee wall. They stood on the other end of those boards. I walked that plank out until I could get a hold of the flue on that stove. And I twisted it back and forth until I could get it out of the ceiling. That was my first job in a church. Previews of coming attractions. You're a servant. One of those elders was my dad. "Chuck, get out there." "Okay." That was the way that church started. First Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. And here's where I want to end this morning. God's intentions. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." The word "kept" there is a word which means to throw something into prison and guard it. "Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. Now these have come so that your faith, greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you don't see him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Praise be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. I am so thankful for each one and what each one does as God. Dear Father, may we never diminish what you, Lord, have done. And as we say that, we say, please forgive us for taking too lightly the voice of you, Holy Spirit. You are God, and you deserve to be highly esteemed. And we can find reason that as each day we go through and walk down the path that you have designed, that you have chosen for us, to look for ways to draw attention to your goodness. As you give us those opportunities, we will, and we ask ahead of time for the grace to take advantage of them and be confident that when we're talking about you, we're talking about ultimately the only thing that matters. May we live to the praise of your glory, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Every